how to live out the gospel and not just know what it says, but to live it out. And today we're in chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of our ushers would be happy to give one to you. You can keep it as our gift, or you could just use it and leave it at the chair if you don't need to take it home. But raise your hand up. We want everyone to have a Bible this morning. It's our gift to you. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is in the New Testament, and you'll find it there, chapter 4. And, last week, I would kind of continue building on what we talked about last Sunday. Last Sunday, if you remember, the Apostle Paul gave us a real clear word picture on how to grow in our faith. And it all had to do with clothes. Remember that? He said, take off your old clothes, right? Change your thinking and put on your what? New clothes, okay? So last Sunday after church, I had a lady come up to me and she said, Pastor, thank you for that sermon. It was wonderful. The application I got is I'm going shopping to buy some new clothes. I said, well, praise the Lord. At least you were listening. So if that's what you heard, then, I can't tell you who it was that said that. But her initials were Doris Easley. But I can't tell you who it was exactly. But we had a laugh about that. So she went out and bought some new clothes. And listen, hey, if that's what you heard, that's what Paul's saying. It's easy for us to understand, isn't it? You take off your old clothes, you change the way you think, and you put on the new clothes that God has given you. Another way of saying that is you become the person you already are. If you're a follower of Jesus, God's given you new clothes. God's given you a new way of living. God's given that to you. It's our job then to, like we already heard this morning, to walk in that and to live that way and just become the person God wants you to be. So the Apostle Paul kind of builds on that today, and we'll see in just a moment as we read the text, but he builds on a little bit by giving some easy to understand examples. If I'm wearing new clothes, if I am a new person, if I'm living out this gospel, it's going to look like this. And he gives us five or six super easy to understand truths that, again, when we're done here today, you'll know exactly what he's trying to say. There won't be confusion. Sometimes we think, I don't want to read the Bible because I don't understand what it says. You will understand what it says today because it's plain English, it's simple, it's straightforward. In fact, I love this quote from Mark Twain, who wasn't a believer, by the way, but he said this, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand that bother me. Some wisdom there, right? And today you will understand what the Bible is saying. You'll understand what it means to put on these new clothes, what it looks like. And again, five or six different areas that we see in these verses. So I'm going to ask my friend Rod to come to the front and read our text. Let's stand together, shall we? And out of respect for God's word, we stand as it's being read. Would you like me to meet you down there, Rod, or you? Okay. And as Rod reads, listen for the practical, easy to understand wisdom that Paul gives us in these verses. And listen carefully.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Lord, help it to speak to us today. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Thank you, Rod. You may be seated. As I told you, and hopefully you heard as Rod read those verses, they're pretty straightforward, pretty clear. And our job today is to put on these new clothes and to understand what God's telling us to do. And you may have noticed, in fact, this is the first fill-in. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. You notice that these are all these verses have to do with one of my favorite words, connection. They all have to do with us living this out, the gospel out together. These aren't verses that we just take and go up on the mountaintop all by ourselves and try to apply to our life. Paul says, no, we grow in Christ together. We become more like Jesus together in the church. This is not a solo journey that we're on. We're in this race together with one another. So you did something good today by coming to church this morning. You recognize that your faith isn't just about you and Jesus. It's about you and Jesus and the person sitting next to you. And the person sitting across the room, the person you may not even know here this morning, we're in this race together. We're working together. These all have to do with connection. Let me just pause here for a moment and just give a little plug and just a reminder that we've got a lot of ways for you to connect here at South Point. One is our Connect groups, which meet tonight. And our Connect groups simply take the Sunday morning message and talk about it and apply it. And they meet in different homes across the area. And those are happening tonight. I took a tour this morning. I got here early, as I do every Sunday, and just began to prepare a little bit more for the sermon. But I took about a 10-minute break, and I took a walk around the campus. And I walked out to the Youth Center. We've got a men's Bible study out there. We've got an adult Bible study there. Upstairs in the conference room, we have a ladies' Bible study. I walked back here to our prayer room. We've got people back here praying for the service. I thought, this is so great. All the different ways that we have, even on Sunday morning, to connect. If you're not taking advantage of that, I want to encourage you to think about that. We've got a ladies group that meets on Thursday morning. And we've got just a whole bunch of different ways for you to connect. Men on Saturday morning again. So there's just ways that we want you to connect with the body of Christ together. And in doing so, you're fulfilling God's word for you. Say amen if you know that's true. And so there's kind of a pattern in these verses. You may have heard it again. Paul says, don't do this, but do this. Don't, you know, I love what the Bible does. It doesn't just say, don't do this. It says, don't do this, but instead, do this. And we see that pattern in these verses. Now, one more thing I want to say before we jump in. Any five of these statements, they could be a sermon all by itself. I mean, this could be a five-week series on these verses. But I realize that we don't have necessary time to do that. And so I really prayed and said, Lord, help me to highlight the things in here that are really going to help us most today. So that's what we're looking at today. But number one, you heard Rod read it earlier, verse 25, tell the truth. Don't lie because we belong to each other. How do you know it hurts to be lied to? I mean, that's one of the worst feelings in the world, to be lied to. And we owe each other the truth. Remember, we heard just a few verses ago, we talked about it on a Sunday, speak the truth in love. That's one of the things that we really shoot for here at South Point. We talk about green conversations. You remember that? The truth and love together make a green conversation. Our relationship with each other is based on trust. Listen, I hope your relationship with me is based on trust and my relationship with you is based on trust. That's so important. And that trust must be based on truth. I mean, if we trust each other, nothing will destroy that trust quicker than lying to each other and living a false life. And so, listen, I want you to trust me. I want to trust you. Let's tell each other the truth. Let's live in the truth. Let's walk in the truth. Let's not lie to each other. And if we do that, we will have a good relationship built on the truth and built on trust. Why? Because Paul says this, we are members of the same body. When you hurt, I hurt. When I win, you win. When you're suffering, I suffer. We're connected together. We can't separate ourselves, pretend that it doesn't matter. Listen, we've got to be connected in the body of Christ. Some of you are here and you're new, or maybe you're not really connected to South Point. My prayer for you as your friend is to say, listen, even if it's not this church, find a church you can get connected to. I don't know why it wouldn't be this church. It's the best church in town. But find some place and get connected. We need that. I need that. You need that. Your words affect the whole body. Think of it this way. Paul uses the illustration of a body later on in Corinthians. He says, you know, we all have different parts of the body. Think about it physically. If my eye looks at that iron and says, well, no, and the iron lies and says, well, to my hand, that iron's not hot, and my hand touches it. How do you know my whole body suffers together? Now, don't try this at home, but I just imagine that's what would happen. Since we're united together in one body, false words hurt the whole body. Lying tears apart the unity and the trust and the strength of the body. So let me ask you a question. Are you trustworthy? Do people know they can count on you? Is your word your bond? Are you able to say something and mean it, and people know that they can trust you? Let's move on then. Number two, Paul says, deal with your anger. You'll give the devil a foothold. Verses 26 and 27. How many of you would agree that we live in an angry age? I mean, we live in an age of anger. It's all around us. And you know what? The internet has made it 100 times worse. Because now we can get online and people can just, you know, leave comments and post and say things anonymously or just let people have it. And we argue with people and say things that we wouldn't ever, I'm using the word we here, liberally here, not that I would do that or you would, but our society just kind of says, you know, I can say this and not take, you know, just let this person have it. And somehow our society feels like that's okay. Our culture is swimming in anger. We see it in the politics. If someone doesn't see things quite the same way another person does, we can't be friends anymore. You know, we just can't have any common ground. And that's just not right. We've lost the art of being able to disagree without being disagreeable. You know, we've got to be able to say, you know, you may see things a little bit differently than I do, and that's okay because we're still on the same team. Amen. And then this anger has just kind of taken over our society and taken over our culture. In fact, we've had to invent new words for our anger. How about this? Road rage. That wasn't even a phrase, you know, a little while ago. Now it's we all know what it means, that anger that comes into our hearts when somebody cuts us off or doesn't do what we think they should do on the road. Listen, write this down. I want you to understand that anger is not always a sin. Anger is not always a sin. Paul doesn't say it's never okay to be angry. We'll talk about that in a moment. There are times when we ought to be angry. Paul says here, in your anger, do not sin. There are some things in our culture and our society that ought to make us good and mad. Amen. And we've been talking about this on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting especially, but the recent loosening of abortion controls in our society, in New York in particular, is a great example where we ought to be angry about that. Where now there's no limits on abortion. People can have abortions up to the point of birth. And again, we've talked about that on Wednesday night some. But the idea that we as believers in Jesus Christ that believe in the value of life, we ought to get angry about things like that. And that's not a political statement. It's just it's a moral statement. It's a statement from the Word of God. When human life is at stake, there would be something wrong with us if we didn't get angry. If God hates sin, we ought to hate it too. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you love what's right. And so there is a sense, and the Bible doesn't deny it, there's a sense that it's okay sometimes. In fact, it's godly and righteous to be angry about some things. But Paul here says, in your anger, do not sin. There's a time to get angry, and the time to stay angry is short. Follow me there. There's a time to get angry, but the time to stay angry is short. We can get this wrong. You know, we ought to get angry, but we don't want to live in that. We don't want to carry that with us. We don't want to marinate in that anger. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Someone said, well, that means I stay up all night with my spouse and fight all night. No. It means I moved to Alaska where the sun never goes down. We just fight all the time. No. Understand it's not literal. Just don't let the sun go down. Deal with your anger. Otherwise, it'll build into bitterness and a grudge and hatred and unforgiveness. If I don't deal with my anger, it'll harden into bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. Have you ever met anybody like that? Do you know anybody that's never dealt with their anger and they're just kind of just this bitter, hard, resentful, unforgiving, difficult, difficult person? Don't point at them if they're here this morning, okay? Because I know they're not, okay. So, but we don't want that. So let's do a quick little understanding here. How do I know then if my anger is sinful or righteous? How do I know if I ought to just let it go or express it? What do I do? I mean, anger is a tough, tough topic, and there's no way in the next few moments I can deal with all the different issues. But here's a great reminder for us. And just know this is found in all four Gospels, that Jesus was angry. Are you thinking of the story with me? Perhaps if you're a Bible reader, you might remember the time that Jesus was angry in the temple. He walked into the temple. The Bible says he deliberately built a whip, and he walked in, and he knocked over the tables, and he took the whip out and scattered the money changers. And I mean, it was an exciting scene. Things were happening, and money and tables and animals and people were flying. I mean, it would make a great action movie there for Jesus to come in there. And he was angry. It's okay to picture him as being angry. He was ticked off. Why? Because people were taking advantage of people coming to the temple to worship God. And it's just a quick thumbnail sketch to realize that people had to have a sacrifice to bring at the temple. And rather than bring their own sacrifice, they just out of convenience, they would sell them animals in the temple. And it was like going to Disneyland or a stadium where you could buy a hot dog for $1.50 at Costco. And this, how many of you know at Disneyland, it's probably $12. And that's what they're doing in the temple. You could bring your own animal to sacrifice, but if you wanted to buy one in the temple, the price was inflated. And Jesus was ticked off. They were taking advantage of God's people. So he was angry. And it was righteous anger. So let's kind of walk through the idea here. Four times anger is sinful. So we'll be able to look at some characteristics of sinful anger and see if these relate to you. Number one, anger is sinful when it's selfish. Amen. Or say, oh me, if you know that's true. Think about the last time you got angry. Think about the last time you just, that boiled up within you. And if you're like me and you're honest, you say, you know what, I was probably being selfish. Anybody want to hear a confession from your pastor this morning? Okay. It's not a full-on anger thing, but I thought about this yesterday. Okay. Here's the setup. I went to Costco on Saturday afternoon. I mean, that's just a setup right there for all sorts of bad things happening. It was crowded, and I thought, you know, people's carts were everywhere, you know, and it was just like, I believe that before they give you a cart at Costco, you need to pass a driver's test. Anybody with me on that? I mean, they're giving carts to people that have no idea what they're doing with them, and I thought, oh, come on. You see, I was selfish anger. I wanted to get to where I wanted to go, and your cart was in my way, and I just wasn't handling it well. I thought, you know, why am I angry? I'm angry because I'm selfish. It wasn't righteous anger. Let's just pause right now and pray for your pastor, okay? Because he's. But can you relate to that? The idea that you're in my way, I want to go where I want to go. You know, you're clogging up the line or whatever it is. You know, you're on the freeway, you know, and someone's in front of you, they're not going fast enough, or they're going behind you and they're going too fast. Whatever it is, my rights are violated. You're in my way, you're in my lane on the freeway, you know, and this whole idea of selfish anger. That's where most of the anger comes from in our life. You know, we recognize in two-year-olds, you know, that they, when someone takes their toy away, and as adults, we just kind of hide it better sometimes. Or maybe we don't. I don't know. But the real issue is, what are they doing to me? It's me. It's mine. It's all selfish. And we've got to recognize that is not godly anger. That is not pleasing to the Lord. That's the kind of anger we got to confess and say, God, help me not to think this way. Lord, let me help me. Let it go. I'm being selfish at this point. Let me just let that go. In the temple, Jesus wasn't selfish. He wasn't upset because anyone was doing something for him. He was upset because of what they're doing to God and their worship. He was angry because people were getting ripped off. He was angry not for himself, but for other people. And again, that goes back to that godly anger. You know, one of the reasons why slavery was finally abolished in our country is people got angry at it. Believers in Jesus said, you know, this isn't right for this race to have the other race in slavery, etc. And they said, this isn't good, this isn't right. And if you study history, great things happen when people get righteous anger, but if it's selfish anger, nothing good comes of it. Number two, anger is sinful when it's undirected. Oh, this is good. When it's undirected. I mean, when you're angry and it's just not directed at what you're angry about, or it just kind of goes everywhere. Jesus' anger, again, was directed at those who were doing wrong. He didn't kick over the tables just because he was having a bad day and he had to take it out on something or someone. Too often our anger is directed at the wrong people. Here's an example. You've got a tough day at work. Something goes wrong. The boss lets you have it. And you go home and take it on your spouse. That's undirected anger. Amen. Your spouse takes it out on your kids. Your kids take it on the dog. The dog growls at the cat, you know. And we wonder, why are cats so messed up? That's why. It's all this undirected anger kind of floating around, right? Again, when I was younger, I don't do this anymore, but when I was younger and angry, I used to go through sunglasses at a tremendous rate. I don't know why. I'd get angry and I'd throw my sunglasses. I'm embarrassed to admit that, but I would do that often. And I thought, finally, I don't remember what it was. I got mad and I threw my, isn't that a dumb thing to do? I threw my sunglasses and I heard them spinning through the air and they're saying, what did we ever do to you? Undirected anger, it's sinful. Righteous anger is directed at the right place. And again, in our society, righteous anger was directed over slavery. It's been directed over all sorts of evils, and that's a good thing. But a volcano of anger that spews over on everyone and everything in his path, friend, that's sinful. Number three, anger is sinful when it's uncontrolled. When it's uncontrolled. Listen, Paul goes on in verse 31. He talks again about rage and anger. Paul mentions it again. There's no excuse for losing your temper. Sinful anger is uncontrolled. Listen to this. Jesus controlled his anger. His anger didn't control him. That's a great idea right there. Is your anger controlling you? Then it's sinful. You've got to confess it. You've got to get rid of it. He was angry, but he was in control. And let me write one more. Number four, anger is sinful when it forms a grudge. Anger is sinful. If you find yourself forming a grudge in your heart towards a person, towards a race of people, towards something that's sinful, and you've got a grudge in your heart, and it hardens, and you stew on it, and you chew on it, and you dwell on it, and you think about it, and you're not letting this, and you're letting the sun go down on your anger again and again and again. Friend, that's a sin. You've got to confess it. You've got to say, God, help me, forgive me. Lord, I've got to let this go. Express it and move on. The Bible says why? Because anger that's sinful forms a foothold for the devil. It gives him a place to launch attacks into your life. It gives him access to your life. It's a military term of a foothold, of a place where the devil can launch on there and begin there and build a fortress and from there move on into even more territory. We say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? Everyone gets angry. No, we got to be careful here because anger, handled incorrectly, handled sinfully, gives the devil a foothold in our lives. That's a big, big deal. It gives him a starting point. It gives him a base of operations for the rest of your life. Friend, we've got to deal with this. And so that's why the Bible says deal with your anger. Don't let it grow. Deal with it the day that it happens. Don't go on with it. And listen, if you're having ongoing issues with anger, let me encourage you to talk to somebody about that. Talk to a counselor. Find someone. Say, listen, I've got to deal with this. I've got to work on this. I can't just ignore it. I can't just pretend it's okay. Because it's not. It'll hurt you. The philosopher Aristotle said this, anyone can become angry, that's easy, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, and to the right time, and for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy to do. But that's what God wants us to do. Amen? Number three, let's move on. Paul says again, work hard, verse 28, work hard, don't steal, why? So you have something to give. You see, in their world, they had a lot of folks. They didn't have this job security that many of us have. You know, you got a full-time, 40-hour-a-week job. You know, there was many of them were seasonal workers. They were agricultural workers. They had to work for a couple months. Then there was nothing to do. You know, there was no government assistance. There was no retirement plans. And so stealing was just a way of life. Hey, if you didn't have any work in the fields and you were hungry, you know, many people would just go and steal. And they justified it by saying they just had to do it. However, stealing breaks the eighth commandment. It's always wrong to steal. And so Paul says, look, find a way. Work hard so you can earn your money and so you can take care of your family and take care of yourself. Now listen, Paul modeled this for us. You may not know a lot about Paul's life, but he was a church planter. He was a missionary, but he supported himself. He was a tent maker. He worked hard and he also preached the gospel. He realized that he had the ability to say, you know, you churches have to support me. But he said, you know, I'm going to work. I'm going to continue doing my job so I can support myself so we can continue doing what God calls to do. Jesus was trained as a carpenter. Now, think about that. He could have sat back and said, you know what? Yeah, my dad, Joseph, was a carpenter. And so, you know, but I know my life is going to go in a different direction. I know that when I'm about 30, I'm going to be baptized for ministry. And I'm going to go out and preach. And I'm going to live, you know, for 3 years. I'm going to give my life on the cross. He could have said, you know what? I don't think I want to go through all the training. I'm going to kick back because I'll never be a carpenter really in life. He could have said, I'm just going to kind of, you know, take it easy for a while because I know that when I'm 30, things are going to... No, he said, I'm going to learn a trade. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be a responsible young man. And even though he knew his future wasn't in that, he said, I'm going to set an example for everybody. I'm going to work hard. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians. Look at your notes there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, for every, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Such people we commend and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. So listen, now again, we're not talking about people who can't work. There are some that just cannot work physically, and that's a whole different issue. But the Bible here says if we can work, we ought to work. Amen. We ought to work. We ought to find a way to earn our income. We ought to have the ethic that says, I'm going to work hard. Because Jesus modeled that for us. It's dignified. It's good. It's pleasing to the Lord when we work hard. What's your attitude toward work? I mean, I know that none of us have a job that's perfect. You say, Pastor, if you had to do my job, you wouldn't be too excited about it. I can get all that. I can say the same thing to you at times, okay? We can all talk about things like that, but that's not the point. The point is, it's good for us to work hard. It's good for us to have that attitude. Why? Here's why. So we can share with others. Don't miss that. Paul says here, work hard so you've got something to give to somebody else, so you can help somebody else. We ought to be motivated to work so we have something that we can give others, something to share with those who cannot work. Amen. If you're praying for a new job or a better job, I hope part of your motivation is, I want to have a bigger income, not so I can just spend it on myself, because I want to give more. I want to bless somebody. I want to support the ministries of my church. I want to support missions. I want to see God do something, and I want God to bless me. Why? So I can be a blessing to somebody else. Not just so I can hoard it all for myself. I found that God tends to bless people who aren't trying to hold it all, hold it on to, all on to, for themselves, but they're willing to give it away and they're wanting to share it. I love being a part of our church. One of the reasons why is because this is a generous church. Amen. I don't know if you're here last Sunday, but we had a gal share her story about being in a prison and coming to Jesus and getting off heroin and all that stuff. It was a wonderful story. And she just mentioned, we didn't even plan to do this, but she just mentioned, you know what, I got this apartment, I don't really have any furniture. You know that before that day was over, she had a brand new bed delivered. She had all sorts of kitchen appliances and towels and sheets and everything. And she was set up. Why? Because people responded to that. And said, you know what? God's blessed me, and I want to share some of my blessing with somebody else. You may not know this, but every Monday morning, we have a food pantry over here in a clothes closet. And you'd be surprised at how many people we're touching. In fact, there's a slide. Go ahead and put this slide up. On the last 3 months, we averaged, now this is the average, 917 people that we serve. Now listen, you can't come back more than once a month. That's 917 unique people that we helped, and we gave away 1,717 bags of food every month for the last 3 months. Amen. That is one of the most exciting things I can say about our church, because you know what? Our community is blessed because we are here. And we're able to do that. Why? Because people like you say, you know what? I work hard, and I want to share some of that with people who need my help. We've got a generous heart and a generous spirit, and that's a good, good thing. Amen. Yeah, and we got a great team of folks that are out there working 6 days a week. Amen. And that's pleasing to the Lord. Again, Paul says, work hard so you've got something to share. Let's move on, number four. Number four, Paul says in verse 29, talk positively, not unwholesomely, to build others up. Now again, here's another teaching about our words, how important and how impactful our words are. That word unwholesome is the word for rotten, decayed, putrid, rotten fruit, rotten fish. That's the picture Paul says. And sometimes our words can be rotten. They can be putrid. They could be rotten fish or rotten fruit coming from our mouths. Have you ever walked into a room and you realize, boy, the words in this room are rotten? There's just a sense that, I mean, just whether they're filthy words or gossiping words or hateful words, and you just can sense that. They're unwholesome talk that fills the room. And Paul, of course, says this, don't do that. We know better than that. Talk positively. We're to build each other up, not tear each other down. And we'll talk more about this later, so I'm going to go on to the next point here, number five, because I want to take a little bit of time here on number five. Paul says this, forgive because Jesus forgave you. Now, I want to take a moment here because forgiveness, again, just like we talked about anger a few minutes ago, forgiveness also could be its own sermon or its own series of sermons. And I can't cover everything here under forgiveness, but I do want to share with you a truth that I think will really help you and set you free. It comes right from this text. The phrase is, forgive as in Christ God forgave you. That is the phrase I want you to get a hold of today, because that'll set you free in your forgiveness. Let me just give a couple disclaimers here this morning, okay? You and I need to forgive not because what happened to us was right. When I forgive somebody, I'm not saying, you know what you did to me was okay. It wasn't okay. If someone hurt you deeply, if someone abused you or whatever you want to think of, if they did that, that was not okay. And again, you don't need to give them permission to do it again. There are boundaries and there are things you should put up around your life. Forgiving someone is not giving them an open door to hurt you all over again. That's a whole different issue. But forgiveness is saying, I release you to God's care. I'm not going to take vengeance. I'll let God handle it. I'll let God take care of you. I'm going to release you to that. And so listen very carefully. When we talk about forgiveness, and when I talk to you as your pastor, I'm not saying that what happened to you was okay or it wasn't a big deal. But I do think this will help you forgive someone that hurts you deeply. And I guarantee that all of us have been hurt deeply at some point by someone. Now, here's the truth. The key to forgiving others is to learn how to change your perspective. Change your perspective. Let me explain what I mean by that. Okay? Simply this, that when I focus on how much, how freely, how completely, how undeservedly I have been forgiven by God. That's where I begin. I don't begin with what you did to me. I begin on what God has done for me. And when I focus on the fact that, you know what, if you took all my sin and added them up, if you wrote them all down, if you found a way to collect all my sin, how do you know it would be a pretty big pile? Pretty embarrassing pile, something I wouldn't want anyone else to see. It would be a huge, 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 huge situation. But when I think about how freely and how completely and how lovingly and how undeservedly I've been forgiven, that's where I begin. And I think about how that in Christ God forgave me, it changes my perspective then on what you did to me. Are you with me so far? We've got to change it, because what we often do is we only focus on what they did to me. Oh, they hurt me deeply, they hurt me badly, they did this, they said that, and I don't minimize that. Some of us have gone through some horrific things, and I'm not here to say that wasn't a big deal or it's nothing that we, it was a big deal. But if I compare what God has done for me in Christ, that on the cross, we sang about it this morning, on the cross, he took my sin and my shame, and all my sins been forgiven completely and totally. If I focus on that, then what you did to me doesn't look quite the same anymore. Amen. I changed my perspective, I changed my focus, because I realized that in Christ, God forgave me of more than I'll ever have to forgive you of. And that sets me free to forgive you. So here's this idea of perspective. No matter what has been done to you or what you need to forgive, God has already forgiven you more. He's already forgiven you in Christ. Are you with me today? I'm not sure if you're getting this yet. So here's the idea of perspective. You see what this is? What is this? It's a $5 bill. It's a $5 bill. When I was a kid, back in the early 1800s or so, I had a grandmother in North Dakota, and she would send me a $5 bill for my birthday. And it was always so cool because I knew that Grandma would send me a $5 bill for my birthday. And how do you know, when you're a kid back in the 70s, $5 is a lot of money. I mean, I could buy the biggest Slurpee at 7-Eleven. I could buy baseball cards. I could go swimming at the pool. I could pay my brother to do all my chores for a week. I mean, you're living large if you have $5. I mean, back then, right? Here's perspective. I could give this to anybody in this room today, any adult. You know what? It probably wouldn't change your life. I mean, you maybe, get a couple tacos on the way home, or maybe a grande coffee at Starbucks, or, you know, it wouldn't. Why? Because our perspective now has changed. When you got a mortgage or a rent or a car payment, you think, you know what? $5. Now, you'd all take this if I gave it to you, right? Anybody want this? Need it? Okay. But it wouldn't be life-changing. When I got that $5 bill as a kid, that changed my life. I mean, I was living large for a while. Why? Now as adults, $5 is still $5. You can still get a Slurpee at 7-Eleven, I think, right? And so, do they still sell baseball cards? You can buy some baseball cards. You can do whatever. But, you know, my perspective has changed to where $5 isn't what it used to be. That's what God tells us to do in forgiveness. Don't focus on what's been done to us, but if I realize that what I've been forgiven of by God is greater than I'll ever have to forgive anybody else, that sets me free to forgive you. Not saying what you did was okay, not saying you can do it again, not saying I've got to trust you again. It just simply says, you know what? God will take care of you because God's already forgiven me of much more than you've ever done to me. Because God in Christ has forgiven us. So adjust your perspective in forgiveness. Learn to look at what God's done for you, not just at what's been done to you. No matter what's been done to you, I want to be able to, and I want to be sensitive here, but no matter what's been done to you, what you have had to forgive, God has forgiven you more. And so Paul says, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Practical, down to earth, new clothes that we're putting on. Now let me wrap it up with this. You may have noticed we kind of skipped over verse 30. Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why did I wait till the end to talk about the Holy Spirit? Simply this, because the Holy Spirit is our power to do all that God's called us to do. Now, let me just give you a quick update here. You know, we're going to finish Ephesians here probably right after Easter. Then we're going to take about late spring, early summer. We're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit, probably 6 or 8 weeks. So someone said to me, Pastor, you don't preach about the Holy Spirit enough. Well, hang on, we're getting there. After Easter, we'll get there, and we'll really dive into the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. But the message here isn't just try harder, get your act together, you know, what's wrong with you. The message here is don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit's help to do all these things we talked about today. If you're dealing with anger, how do you know you need the Holy Spirit's help? If you're dealing with forgiveness, you need God's Holy Spirit to help you. If you need to talk positively, not with rotten words, you just need to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me. If you're learning how to tell the truth, all these things, we need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is not a message to say, well, just go out and do it, grit your teeth and do it. No, the message here is we need you, Holy Spirit, to help us. We need you. We can't do it on our own. And the Bible here says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this in passing because it's so important. That tells us the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the reason why we say it is sometimes the Bible talks about, uses word pictures for the Holy Spirit, you know, fire and oil and the wind, and we think, well, he's just kind of a force. No, he's a person, because you can't grieve a force. If the wind is blowing, you can go out and yell at the wind. How do you know you're not going to grieve the wind? The wind isn't going to care if you yell at it or not. But when you yell at a person, you can grieve that person. And so that's that fill in there. They understand the Holy Spirit is a person. God, the Holy Spirit, is someone that we can grieve, is someone that we can make sad with our actions. And so we've got to understand that he's not just the force, he's not just kind of, you know, this weird deal out there. He's a person. And the Bible here says don't grieve him. Don't make him sad. Don't make him sad by the way that you live, by the choices you make. And to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me. I need your help to do this. I need your help to live this way. I can't do it without you. And we've talked about this already this morning, as we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want us just to close. In a moment, we're going to close with just a prayer of invitation. In fact, let's do that right now, would you? Just close your eyes for a moment with me, would you please? And the worship team will come on up. Because I'm just so impressed by the truth that we can't do this on our own. We can't deal with our anger. We can't deal with forgiveness. We can't deal with our words just on our own. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I just want to lead us in a prayer of saying, Holy Spirit, I need you. You see, he's a gentleman. He's not going to knock down the door of your heart and barge in and take over. He'll come only if we invite him and say, Jesus, send your Holy Spirit into my life in a greater level. So that's going to be our prayer this morning. Would you join me? Just bow your head, close your eyes. Maybe you want to just extend your hands outward, just as a symbol of saying, I want to receive from you, Lord, today. And as I pray, would you make this your prayer as well, to say, Holy Spirit, we need you today. Jesus, send us your Spirit. We live in an angry age. We live in a sinful age. We live in a time where it's difficult for us to live in a way that pleases you. But Holy Spirit, we ask for more of your presence. We ask for more of your help. As we deal with our anger, as we learn how to forgive, as we learn how to speak words that are positive, not rotten, as we live in a world that's just so dark, Lord, we need you. And Holy Spirit, we just extend our hands outward to you this morning as a symbol of our heart to say, please, come, live within us, fill us, overflow our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, we need you. And Father, we pray you'd help us not to grieve the Spirit by the way that we live. When we sin, when we blow it, help us to quickly confess it, to renew our fellowship with you, Lord, not to try to sweep it under the rug. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be open to the move and the work of your Holy Spirit, to realize your Holy Spirit's not just a Sunday morning event, but you're with us. As we've heard this morning, you're with us all the time. We open our hearts to you, Spirit. I pray as we go about our day today, as we go about our day this week, Lord, that we'd be aware that you're with us, that you're wanting to fill us and equip us and help us to live a life that pleases the Lord. So thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer this morning. Thank you for coming into our hearts in a greater way. Thank you for anointing us. Help us not to grieve your spirit as we live for you this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to continue to pray that prayer this week. I'll pray that for you as well. That we'd be open to the move of the Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't grieve the Spirit. You know, he's that voice that sometimes that we hear in our hearts that encourages us to go speak with this person, go pray with that person. Don't do this, but do that. That voice of the Holy Spirit is in you and with you. And the Bible says again, don't grieve that voice of the Spirit, but be open to him. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward now and wait upon us as we give our tithes and our offerings. I'm going to take this $5 bill and give it in the offering this morning.